The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
This is the first time that I've gotten to teach with all the lights on. I think I've taught with Kyle here before. This is like my debut teaching, though, where it's not like directly prior to or following a major holiday. So it feels like a big day. I don't know. At least to me, it does. Like Kyle said, my name is Austin McCallum. I am the youth guy here. So if there's anything going on with middle and high school students, I'm probably involved in some way. Actually, across all of our campuses, so I'm like the runner. I'm all over the place. So if you're like, I've never seen you here, I'm sorry. It's nice to meet you now. I usually like to start off with like a few fun facts about me. And I'm also like a really organized person. That's not the first fun fact. But in order that I can be like honest and open with you, I prep everything in this talk and I don't prep the fun facts. I just come up with them off the top of my head because I feel like that's going to give you a genuine idea of who I am. So first one is I carry a pack of dental flossers in my book bag, just because I'm a person who aspires to floss. I don't really floss. But one day, like, everyone can dream. Let's see, another fact. I feel like now I have to say, fun fact, I'm married. Got married in July. She's not here, or else, like, I would embarrass her right now, because that seems to be the, like, teacher move. But she's a nurse, so she's nursing at Greenville Memorial, doing her thing. Bring home the bread, you know? And then let's see if I got another one. Third fact. I love coffee. I'm sure like half of y'all are drinking coffee right now or like shaking because you drank too much coffee this morning. But maybe this will help you. Although I love coffee, I only allow myself to have like one cup a day. And it's usually like an 8-ounce cup in the morning, only because I went to the point where it was like, I don't even feel this anymore. And certainly there could be worse things than caffeine to get to that point with, but even with caffeine, it was a thing. Okay, so there you go. You know a little bit about me. So if you see me shaking, it might be because I'm a little nervous. It's not like every day. I would assume that you do work like directly, like 5 feet from your boss. And then, like, that's just, like, my human boss. Also, like, God sees everything that I do all the time. So, you know, there's that. But, yeah, so there's a little bit about me. And then I am really excited to be here. I'm always excited about the opportunity to just teach God's word, to talk to you guys. I get really excited just for the ability to sit and worship with you all. Like, because I run around so much, like, I don't always get to sit in here, and it seems like I'm usually here about every other week now. Like, we're working out to where I get to sit in here more, and it's really like I have, like, a every other week crying appointment, like, wherever I'm sitting in here with God. It's just like, as soon as I hear you guys singing, and I think about, like, how much good God could do through all of us, I just start crying. So every other week, you could catch me here crying. So I wanted to start, aside from those things, with asking you guys to join me in a thought exercise. So if you would close your eyes, you don't have to bow your heads. So many people, that's like, they're like, all right, here we go. Close your eyes and begin to picture a king. And I guess for you, it can be whatever type of king you want to picture. Like, maybe some of you, because we're in church, you're like thinking like King James, like because the whole Bible. Maybe when I said King James, you're like LeBron. And like, it didn't occur to me until right now that your imagination could be wrong. But so like, maybe you're King James. Maybe you have like really good taste in movies and you recently watched Shrek and you're like Lord Farquaad and you're like, why am I going there? But either way, picture your king and then really try to sink into, like, tomorrow morning you're waking up And hopefully it's not the first thing you do, because I've heard it's really bad for you. But whenever you get to your phone, so let's be honest, first thing you do. Whenever you get to your phone, you have like some notification and it's like, now the United States is a monarchy. And so like you're reading and you're like, okay, like this guy that you're picturing, this king now is running this country. And you can open your eyes now. We'll continue, but like it was weirding me out a little bit. I felt like I had too much power. If anybody says that they would choose a superpower and they go invisibility, be careful with that person. So there's this king. You just checked your phone. They now run America. They're the king of the United States. And they want to be a part of every single aspect of your life. And so like, there's no more like, we're going to vote on the laws. There's no more like, I don't know what you think about how much say you have, but like just this one person is going to decide how much of your income you're going to pay in taxes. This one person is going to hold like all of this power. And it's not just like this political power, but they have something to say about every single thing you're going to do in your life. So it's like they have something to say about the way that you're going to spend your money. They have something to say about what you do with your body. They have something to say about the way that you interact in your relationships, whether it's like significant other or friendships. Like they have something to say about the way that you listen to your parents or interact with your parents, whether you live in their home or you're out of their home. And so if you're like me, at this point, you're like, I'm too boxed in. And like you're starting to feel like if you're really allowing yourself to be like submersed in this like imaginary monarchy thing, you're starting to feel like the tension here is like, I don't want someone to control me that much. And then like maybe like worry is setting in if you were really in this situation. You're like, well, what is life going to look like? What is this king really going to be like? Like how much is life going to change? And then it's like anxiety for all the change that's coming. And then probably ultimately what's going to set in is fear, because like you're scared of what could be lost. But then someone is telling you like, oh, I've heard of this guy. And he's good in every single sense of the word. And yeah, he does truly want to be a part of your life, but only because he really cares about you and everyone that you know. And so he wants to be involved in the whole of your life in every single aspect and has something to say about it because he's really wise. He has all the power and ability to fix brokenness. So when he looks around at your life and the lives of the people you know and the situations that either like you fell into by chance or the situations that you put yourself in, he sees a way for restoration and redemption. So again, if you're like me, like as I'm describing this king, hopefully you're like moving from some like old Victorian wig wearing powdered guy to this humble looking like robe wearing Middle Eastern man. And I'm not trying to set you up for some like match.com fantasy. If you're struggling, I'm talking about Jesus. So there's this guy, and when I picture him, I'm thinking like probably the most warm smile I could ever imagine and the most welcoming eyes that you could think of. And like if he were to burst through the doors right there, although he couldn't even look at all of us at one time, well, I guess he could because he's God and he can do whatever he wants, but like we'll say he has two eyes and he walks in the door, but when he looks at you, you feel like special, like he's here just to see you. So today, we're going to talk about this king, King Jesus. And before we get there, before we get to the section that we're going to be in, I just want to recap, not a little bit, but a lot bit. So over the past few months, here at Summit, we've been going through the gospel according to Mark. We started in chapter 1, as people do. And what we discovered in chapter 1 really early on is that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the story of the good news. And the good news is that although we've been waiting, the one we've been waiting for is finally coming. And the initial story that Mark decides to tell us is of this guy called John the Baptist, and he is the herald for the king. So, like, he's the guy that, like, runs in and, like, has a, like, really long, like, golden horn thing. And, like, the, hear ye, or I don't know, whatever they say. Except he wears, like, weird clothes and eats weird food. But he's showing up and he's saying that someone is about to come behind me and I'm not even worthy to tie their sandals. And so that's where Mark starts in, and then Jesus gets on the scene and he tells us that he is about to usher in the kingdom of God. And so that's how chapter 1 is set up. And then for the next 8 chapters that we've gone through, we're discovering incrementally, like as Mark is letting us in on and as Jesus was patient to tell them, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. And so as we're going, we're picking up different things about the kingdom of God. And like Jesus is leading these people through all these different circumstances. And we get to like things like mass feedings. It's funny because I hear people's testimonies like all the time. And I've never heard anyone say that they were like saved through a great meal. But I feel like it could happen. So like you see these like beautiful feedings that are a part of the kingdom of God. People actually coming together and like eating together. And then you see these like incredible healings where someone has been blind or someone hasn't been able to walk or whatever it is. And then Jesus is physically healing them with a touch or a word. And then you see a greater form of healing happen that is characteristic of the kingdom of God. And that's like this spiritual healing as Jesus is going forth and freeing people from shame that they've felt for who knows how long. And then you just see, in general, miraculous good when it comes to us studying the kingdom of God over the first 10 chapters of Mark. And you see the expelling of evil as Jesus frees these demonized people. So there's this beautiful kingdom, and it's like it has traction. Like as Jesus is moving and as he's traveling, it seems that more and more people, like up to pretty sizable crowds, begin to follow him. And like even to the point where like pretty important people are asking about who is this guy. And so as he's going, as all of these crazy things are happening, there's these different groups of people that start to take interest in him. Like some of those groups are like the disciples being the 12, the rest of the crowd of followers that are following him. You have rulers of like political sense, and then you have rulers that are like religious, like the Pharisees and the scribes. But for better or for worse, these people are taking interest in him. And it seems like they're asking a couple questions. The first being, are you really from God? Because like Jesus doesn't, I think because he's really smart and he doesn't want to like explode anyone's brain. He doesn't just come out in chapter 1 and tell everyone that he is indeed divine, and that he is the king that's here to reign. What he starts off with is just that he's coming, and he's going to do the will of God under the authority of the Father. And so I think their initial question is, are you even from God? And then if they decide indeed he is from God, it seems that everything that he does is the will of the Father. It seems that he operates in submission to the Father. It seems that all the things he does are resembling the power of the Father. When they decide that he is indeed from the Father, the next question that they ask is, are you really the one that we've been waiting for? Like we've seen other messengers of God before, like even your cousin John the Baptist seemed to have a word from God and he was doing the will of the Father, but are you the one that we've been waiting for? And so that takes us to chapter 11, which is where we're going to be reading today. So if you want to join me in turning there, I will read and you guys can listen. All my pages for today are marked with golf tees. Don't let that fool you. I'm terrible at golf. All right. So Mark chapter 11, 1 through 11. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. So I just want to point out three things. Three is a number. If you're teaching, shoot for three. At least that's what they tell you. I want to point out three things that I think that Mark is telling us about King Jesus here. And then afterwards, we can talk about what do we do with these things. But the first thing that I think that we get to in the way that this story is set up, so like these people are witnessing this beautiful entry into Jerusalem, that Jesus is actually coming, and they believe that this is going to be the time where he's going to establish his kingdom in one way or another. I think that they're like all mixed up about what they think is going to happen and what's actually going to happen, although he's tried to tell them over and over again. But the first thing that we get to, before you even get to that part, and the actual part of the story that takes up the biggest chunk of the page, is the story about this donkey or colt. I don't know if those are synonymous. If someone knows, you let me know. I'm going to use them as if they're synonymous. I think it means like a small horse or a baby horse or something like that, or a small donkey or a baby donkey. Don't know. The part that's taking up most of this story is that Jesus is telling them, you should go and get this colt or go and get this donkey. When you do, someone may ask about it, but bring it back to me, and then he's going to ride in on it. And so the first thing that I want us to note, and the first thing I think that Mark is leading us to about Jesus, is that he is indeed a humble king. So if you're a note taker, first characteristic that we're getting to, humble king. And these people, when they would have seen Jesus riding in on this donkey, I think that there's a few things that are going through their minds. First, I believe that they would have thought about this passage in Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So they're looking at Jesus, like the disciples, the people that have been following him, and maybe some people that are like at the gate of the village that are welcoming him in. He is riding in on this donkey, and we're talking about how the king is indeed humble. I think that this is a humble thing to do. One, like let's just talk about Jesus is living into scripture. And like I want to be delicate with the way that I handle this because I don't want to make it sound like he's just like listed out all the prophecies and he's going to like go through and check them off so that he can be that guy. But I do think it really is that he has the words of his father written on his heart so much to the point that he cannot help but live them out. And so he's going to ride in on this colt that he set up somehow. I don't know if he like went into town or sent a message, or I don't know how they did this, or maybe he just like, you know, used the spirit to tell this person to like let him borrow this colt. I don't know how the animal exchange works exactly. But what I do know is that kings do not commonly ride on donkeys. Actually, it happens a few times in scripture, doesn't really happen other places in history. It actually would have been really common for a king to ride in on a war horse. And I looked up a picture of a war horse. They're much bigger than baby donkeys, much more intimidating. If someone rode through on a war horse, they would have to duck to get in the door. Jesus could easily ride in on a donkey through that door. So there's something about this, that this king, and this is why I think it's so humble, and this is the part that I think is so beautiful about it, is that this king is more powerful than anyone to ever exist. He's more worthy of people having reverence or a fear of his power, or at least the Father's power that he's operating through. There's something about him that he could come in and establish a kingdom in any way he wants. In the next part of this Zechariah passage, so we just read 9:9, but in 9:10, he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So instead of this king riding in to be intimidated on the war horse, humble King Jesus rides in on a donkey, which is a symbol of peace. So he's riding in righteousness, bringing salvation for the people, signifying that he wants peace. So that's the first thing. The king is humble. Next thing is that Jesus is a patient and faithful king. So prior to the events that happened in Mark 1 that we're talking about, before John the Baptist burst on the scene to herald the arrival of Jesus, and before Jesus is born, there's 400 years of silence between God and his people that separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's not like silence, like God just disappeared and wasn't doing anything. I think that we would make a mistake in thinking that he was inactive, but they're not hearing from him in the way that they're used to hearing from him. There's no prophets rolling around that are giving his direct messages to his people. But what they were left with were these promises that he was going to come for them. He was going to save them. And they've been hanging on to them, and they've been waiting. And I think that their urge would be to think that it's not going to happen, or that God is delaying or stalling. And so there's these 400 years of silence before they hear anything. And then the first thing that they hear is about this Jesus, and then even Jesus who bursts on the scene, and he's a baby. And he has to live over 30 years before we get to this point. And so like the passage we just read in Zechariah, that's like 550 years before the day that we're reading about. And so I think the thing to note about this king here, the thing to note about Jesus as king is like he's not delaying, he's not stalling, but he's patient. He's been waiting on the perfect time to send his son in to save the world. He's been waiting for the perfect time to enter into Jerusalem and be recognized as a king that he is. And not just that he's patient, but he's faithful. He indeed, when he makes these promises, although it may take a long time in our eyes, he knows that it's coming. There's no doubt about it. So he's a patient and faithful king, and he can be trusted with everything that we have. So he's humble, he's patient, he's faithful. And the third thing, and I think probably the most obvious, the most apparent thing about this passage is that this king is humble, he's patient, he's faithful, and King Jesus is indeed worthy of our praise. The people here in this moment see this brown man riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And when they see him, they're looking at this makeshift saddle that they've made of clothes. They're laying down their cloaks, which I don't think would have been all that nice. They're laying down leaves for him to enter in, and he's riding in on this donkey. And when they see him, their hearts begin to shout so much that it comes out of their mouth, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And so when they look at King Jesus, the thing that they remember is this psalm that their ancestor had written. So it's Psalm 118 that they're quoting here. And I just want to read a bit of this for you. I should have color-coded these golf tees. Psalm 118, it starts saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say his steadfast love endures forever." And I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to skip a bit. So that was verse 1 through 4. And then at verse 23, it says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." So as they're watching Jesus ride into town, as people are receiving him as a gate, as the people that have been walking with him are following him behind, the thing that they're shouting out is this prayer that was given to them by their ancestors, been passed down, they've probably memorized. And the Hosanna word that they're shouting out is this version of "save us." And the initial prayer started with, "Your steadfast love endures forever." There's no end to your love. It was before, it's right now, it's going to be. And because his steadfast love endures forever, this prayer changes from, "Would you come to save us?" to, "How happy, how much should we rejoice, how grateful should we be that you're here to save us?" It's no longer like, would you come to us, we're waiting. It's, "You're here. You've finally come. We're so happy to see you. There's nothing we can do. There's no more correct response but for them to praise him." So there's this king, and he's humble. There's this king, and he's patient, but he's faithful. He has perfect timing. He can be trusted. And there's this king that he's been loving you forever, and he's worthy of our praise. And so I told Kyle, I was like, I don't have a big teaching. Like, if you know Terry Carlton, he's taught here a few times. He's the congregational pastor over at Simpsonville. He teaches like 45 minutes. He's teaching the same passage right now. He told me he had like 30 minutes. I was like, I might have like 20. So normally this would be the part where a good teacher, someone like Kyle, someone like Terry, they would give you some practical application that you could take the truth that we just read from this passage, and then they would tell you how you could apply it in your day-to-day life, like starting directly after service. That's like the gist of what happens at the end. But as I was reading through this, as I talked to people about it, like as we had teaching team meeting about it, I was just like, can I just get up there and read it and like let it speak for itself? And I'm not going to just walk off the stage because I want to do my job. I like working here. But I do think there's like an aspect to this that it's like, I would really encourage you just to go and sit down with this. Like, sit down with these 11 verses. It's not very long. It's not going to take you more than like a minute to read. And really think about, what part of this do I need to wrestle with? Like, ask the Spirit, which part of this are you nudging me towards? Because I think that this could meet us all in a different way. It could hit each one of us different. Like, I think there's some of us in this room that probably just need to ask ourselves, do I really think that Jesus is King? Do I act like I believe that Jesus is King? Do I believe that a King runs every part of my life and has something to say about every single thing that I do? I think there's people in here that you need to sit down and you need to ask yourself that truthfully. And then I think moving on, I think there's something to learn about the humble posture of Jesus, the one that's never been, there's never been anyone more deserving of praise and honor, yet he rides in on a donkey. There's obvious things that we could take from that and apply them to our lives. And I can tell you, as someone who struggles with pride and arrogance, there is something here for us to think about the way that we live our life when it comes to trying to emulate who Jesus is and how humble he is. And then the same for for patience. Like, if you want to be like King Jesus, if you want to live your life in the way that he would have lived your, if in the way that he would live his life, patience, it's a virtue. Like, everybody knows that saying. Like, there's something about this king that although he has the power to do things whenever he wants, he waits for the best time for everyone. And he's faithful to come through on the things that he says. And because he's patient and faithful, he's able to be trusted. I think there's something to learn there, or at least to realize about who Jesus is and to soak in. And then also, and lastly, I think for all of us, there's space to sit down and just like praise God. To look at this passage and remember that these people, they're moved to worship of who Jesus is, and they do not have the full picture. We are blessed enough to be on the back end of this, knowing that what Jesus is walking into is not just a really cool welcome party. He's walking, because it's the will of his Father, into a week where at the end he is going to give himself up for each one of us. He is going to subject himself to the worst death ever on your behalf, on my behalf. And so, like, whatever way this passage is hitting you, maybe it is some type of, like you need to work on some, like, improvement with the Spirit, and the Spirit's refining your heart. Maybe it is you need to remember that he's patient and he's faithful and he hasn't forgotten about you and your situation. And although it may seem like he's silent, he's still working and he's coming to fix things. Maybe it is that, but I think for each one of us, like, when we sit with this passage and, like, as soon as I get done talking, there is no more correct response than the king shows up to do what this humble, beautiful king is going to do, knowing he's going to do it. There's no more correct response than for us to sing his praises, to thank him for showing up, to thank him for coming to save us, to thank him for the fact that there was no good reason for us to doubt that he would show up to save us. So I want to pray, and then we're going to do that together, but I really would say, like, read this thing. 11 verses, read it. You can read Psalm 118. You can read Zechariah if you want to. But read these 11 verses, sit with them. Ask the Spirit, what part of this needs to hit me? What part of this do I need to wrestle with? What part of this are you trying to show me? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to praise Jesus. Father, I'm so thankful for every opportunity to gather with these people. And I feel blessed the fact that you would let me teach your word. I feel blessed for the fact that we get to think about it together and dialogue about it together and wrestle with it together. God, I just ask that as we go to sing about you, that you would remove any distractions in our minds. If we're thinking about what's coming up later, if we're thinking about a meal, if we're thinking about someone else right now, Lord, just help us clear our thoughts. Help us to get to a posture in our hearts that is ready to worship you and is ready to say thank you for everything that you've done and that you sent your son to do on our behalf. Lord, we love you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.